You know, one of these weeks, I'm going to actually ask the choir to sing a fourth song just to watch you guys all sit down automatically and think, oh, wait, no, I have to stand up again. Three's a good number, though. I like three. All right. Good morning, everybody. A couple of announcements this morning as we get started. First of all, please keep the 2012 Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp in prayer. Anytime you're dealing with over 50 people under the age of 20, you need prayer. There's just no question about it. And it's going to be a fantastic time. It is for ages 7 to 20. That's for the young people. It's June 18th to the 21st. That's a Monday through Thursday, June 18th to the 21st. There are some flyers in the back to get more information. It's going to be fantastic for the young people. Singing and swimming and rock climbing and fighting. I mean, rope courses, Christian dance party, and more. There's also a vacation Bible school skits, songs, crafts, sunburns, and all meals are included. The theme for this year is whose plan are you following? Whose plan are you following? To let the young people know that God has a tremendous plan for their life, but also that there's a rival plan out there, and that if you're not keyed into the Word of God, the plan of God, the gospel, you're going to be a sucker for the other side. And so it's going to be a fantastic opportunity for unbelieving children to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. It's also a great opportunity for young believers to fellowship together, be role models for others, and learn more about what the Bible has to say about life. So again, it's June 18th to the 21st. There are, of course, for adults, there are always needs associated with that camp, counselors, as well as chaperones during the day. And so if you're interested either in having a young person go or helping, you can see Steve or Marilyn Pomeroy for more information. There's also a website. I don't know if I have the whole thing on here. Yes, no, that's the Gold Coast Christian Camp. Here it is. LighthouseChristianYouth.org. All those words, spell them all out. LighthouseChristianYouth.org. You can get all the documents online, or you can see Steve and Marilyn Pomeroy. Also, please remember that we have prayer meeting every Wednesday after service, and we invite everybody to join us at that time, Wednesday evening after service, where we pray together to the Lord for one another. All right, please this morning turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think that's where we're starting this morning. Actually, no, Matthew 5, Matthew 5:11. Sometimes when I put the title together, I put certain scriptures on there, and often it's where we're headed. I don't always put the first one on there, but it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Matthew 5, 11. Just as a reminder this morning, we do ask that you respect one another in the teaching of the Word of God with your concentration, and that does mean that there's no talking or moving around unnecessarily when the Word of God is being taught. All right, the title of today's message is from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the book of Revelation. My reward is with me to render to every man, every person, according to what he has done. Again, my reward is with me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking now. My reward is with me. He already has it. To render, to give to every man and woman according to what he has done. To render to every man according to what he has done. This is from our Lord Jesus Christ. And just quickly, I just want you to notice a couple of things, that there are rewards. Because if any time the Lord, the book of Revelation, of course, is the summing up of things at the end, just like the book of Genesis is the beginning of everything. And whenever you read the book of Revelation, you have to read it with the whole Bible in mind. And because it takes from the rest of the Bible imagery and subject matter and wraps it all up. So, and this is at the very end of the book of Revelation where our Lord Jesus Christ says this. So this is a wrapping up kind of statement. And he said, what does he say? He says, my reward is with me. That means that there are rewards in the spiritual life to render to every man according to what he has done. So here, when it comes to rewards, the issue of what we've done comes into view. And so, and that is not the same thing as salvation, remember. Where it's believing in what the Lord has done is salvation, eternal life. So we're going to see this morning, this two kinds, as it were, of inheritances that the Lord has provided. One is a birthright. Every believer gets that. The other is rewards, and that's based on our progress in the spiritual life and our response to the grace of God in what we do. And we're going to see more of that this morning. We've been, of course, on the subject of Abraham. That's where we started, looking at his life of faith. And as part of that, we saw patience and how important that was in the life of Abraham, where once he was believing in promises that the Lord had given him, then he had to exhibit patience while the Lord worked things out in his life before those blessings came to pass. And so we've seen the same thing in the spiritual life of the church age believer, only more so, because we saw there's two kinds of patience. One dealing with people, the other dealing with adverse circumstances. And we saw that both of those, particularly in the spiritual life of the Christian, are supernatural. They're only, this power, this ability is supernatural in nature and only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that it's not automatic. And so we've seen that these virtues are part of work that God is undertaking in the lives of growing believers who are falling in love with him. It's work that he's undertaking in the lives of believers that are growing, and they're growing because they're also falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. He's doing the work. It's his power in our lives for the attaining of these things that God wants us to attain. Steadfastness and patience, or hupomone in the Greek, macrothumia in the Greek. And then we read in the next verse, joyously giving thanks to the Father, recognizing it's all grace, it's all his giving that makes it possible. We're going to see this morning, if we get that far, and I think we will, that one of the big areas of reward are these things called crowns. They're called crowns in the Bible, wreaths, crowns. They're identified. There are different ones that are provided to different mature believers for different reasons. So we're going to see that. It's magnificent to think about on the day in which we're all going to assemble as the church at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to give rewards out, that we have a possibility of being receiving one of these crowns. And in the Greek life, which this image came from, that was a big, 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 big deal. I mean, it's sort of like the gold medal in the Olympics on that idea. And we all know that not everybody wins a gold medal in the Olympics. Only a few people every Olympiad. And the same principle plays into the significance, the meaning of this in the Christian way of life. But then as we're going to see too, when these church age believers get their crowns, and the book of Revelation talks about this, the thing they do is, the first thing they do is they turn around and they throw them all at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just a reminder of the fact that all of our ability to do anything in the spiritual life comes courtesy of the grace of God. And that's why we give thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance. Notice that phrase, share in the inheritance. And if there's one thing I hope we see as we go through this whole subject of differences between believers and rewards, is that the inheritance that is talked about, particularly in the New Testament now, is a very big thing. And it's got a lot of different aspects to it. And it's very well described, and so that this inheritance is not just one thing. It's a whole package of things. And that's why we talk about sharing in this inheritance of the saints in light. So we're looking at how the Lord grows us up, develops virtue, develops patience in us. And we've seen that God is at work. You see, on his side, there's no doubt about it. He wants to come into your life and work. That's what he wants to do. And so to the extent that we don't find ourselves exhibiting these virtues yet, and either we're not in the plan very long, or there are times when we make it impossible for God to do his work. And that's on our side, you see. Remember, the whole interplay between the sovereignty of God, God coming on the scene and saying, I rule this place, and I can do whatever I want, and I have a decree. That all comes right up against this thing in his decree, which he decided way, way back in eternity past. He decided, you know what, when I create humans and they fall, in order to resolve this big conflict I'm having with Satan and the fallen angels, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come up with a way in which my sovereignty can work together with man's choices. And you see, if you step back and think about it for a little while, that really makes God even bigger. I mean, it's one thing for God to come on the scene and say, I got all the power. I'm in charge here. What I say goes. Now watch me do all this stuff, and you can't do anything about it because you're just going to sit there and watch me while I do everything. That's pretty impressive, okay? But what's even more impressive is when he lays out this tremendous thing that he's going to accomplish, and he says, and I'm going to do it with creatures who have their own freedom, that I'm going to take into account all their decisions and still end up doing everything that I say I'm going to do. See, that's an even bigger God. I mean, it's like look at it this way. It's one thing if you wanted to show the greatest chess game ever, right? And you were sitting there playing chess, and you got to pick the moves of your opponent, all right? That's still impressive. You could show an amazing game. But that's not the same thing as having a real live opponent where you've got to always respond to the actual live moves that you don't know ahead of time from this fella and still have the greatest game. That's even more impressive. So really, when you think about it, some people think that it's a sort of a compromise to the greatness of God because people want to talk about the free will of man. I say it's an even bigger compliment to the greatness of God that he allows the free will and still gets everything done that he planned to do. And so here we see the same thing going on. Every Christian is entered into the game, entered into the race. God wants everybody to win the race. He's at work making sure we do, and yet not everybody does because the choices of man are in view here. But don't make any mistake. God is 100% totally all in for getting you mature. And he's got the power to do it at the ready. He's got the plan to do it. He's got the resources to do it. And he's at work doing it to the extent you allow him. And so, but notice the very last part of this sentence once again. Got to keep coming back to this because this is the springboard for our subject this morning about rewards in the Bible. He does this and he wants us all to be mature. He has a calling for every one of us that's amazing. In other words, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's possible for you. And because of that, he's sort of strung out, it's not a bad way of putting it, but he's sort of put together all the way out in your plan, in his plan for your life, different milestones. If he gets this far, I got a great place for him. If she gets this far, I got a great place. If she gets all the way to here, and by the way, he wants nothing better from us to challenge and keep pressing that out so that he can keep putting these milestones in place. So he's got a plan, and there are milestones along the way, and the only limitation is us, how far we continue to allow him to work in our lives. And if we get to like Paul did in 2 Timothy, where we can actually say, I've fought the fight. I finished the course. I kept with God's word. Then we can be assured that like he is, of the great crown that awaits us. And that is the whole process. And that is what we're looking at. Because his calling has no bounds. The destiny that he has no limitations. The only limitation is our willingness to keep on with the program, with the training program. Because it does get tough. And we do have enemies that want to stop us in our tracks. And so that phrase at the end, simple phrase, for those who love him, you see, that captures the whole essence of what this is. Because you're not going to finish the race unless you love him. How do you get to love him? It isn't automatic either. No, you find out how much he loves you. Like a lot of things. You find out how much he loves you. You learn about him. You learn about how great he is. Everything he's done for you. How many times he's forgiven you. How many good things he's brought into your life. And little by little you come to know him. And little by little you come to love him. And that love becomes the motivation to continue the course. That's why it says for those who love him. It means that that's got to be in place for people to finish their race. And so we've seen this caution in the Bible that these rewards, these blessings, the calling that we have, as it were, the destiny that he wants in our lives, the maturity that he wants to produce is never automatic. It's never automatic. It's for those who love him, come to know him, are faithful to his word. It's so important, faithful to his word. And then the other important thing, and I think sometimes we miss this, is laying down our lives for the brethren. It's like, God says, you know what? The whole thing here is that these vessels, these human beings, become these amazing vessels to show who I am. That's how when he first created the human race, he says, I'm designing these creatures to be in our image and likeness. What does that mean? It means that they show forth who we are. And of course, when Adam fell, there was a big darkness over that vessel. And then God said, I'm not done. I'm going to come back with my son. And now I'm going to show the perfection in humanity of the pouring forth of the essence of God in Jesus Christ. And then he's going to turn around to those who trail behind Jesus Christ in the church age and say, now that you see what I had in mind, now let me work in your life so that you more and more pour out my virtues on this planet that desperately needs to see me. Big part of that is the fact that what did God do with undeserving creatures, you know? He took his son and said, lay down your life for them. See, it's the depth of God's greatness is revealed in Christ on the cross, in what he was willing to do for a fallen creature, to die on their behalf when they were his enemies. That's the ultimate. You know, when Moses was talking to the Lord and said, "Show me your glory," what the words out of our Lord's mouth were, "Grace and mercy, grace and mercy." That's if you want to know the ultimate of who God is, and after all, that's what glory is. We talk about glory. You know, all it is the essence of God showing itself. If you want to know the ultimate of the essence of God, it's grace and mercy. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. So now if you say, "Oh, okay, ultimate of God is grace and mercy, what Christ did on the cross, dying for others, laying down his life. And I'm here, and this race I'm running is so that I become more and more and more like Christ. That more and more and more people can look at me, look at you, and see the ultimate of who God is." And then we're reminded, what's the ultimate of who God is? Grace, mercy, sacrificial giving, laying down one's life for others. And that has to be a part of who we turn into. Because because the Bible says it. The Bible says, you know, how can you say you love God whom you cannot see if you're not loving his children, the brethren, whom you can see? You know? And so that's a big part of it for those who love him. But again, all of this comes little by little as we stay in the training program and we allow that strengthening that we saw in Colossians 1 to keep pouring into our lives. We can't do this without him. Absolutely, unequivocally. We cannot do it without him. Which is why at the end, any saint who gets a crown throws it at his feet. And so, not all believers fit into the category of loving the Lord. It's the mature one who does. And it's the mature son or daughter, ultimately, who's placed in charge of things in the Father's estate. We're all in the Father's estate. We're all members of the household, family. But the ones that are placed in charge of the Father's estate are ones who have become mature. And the biggest thing about it is obedience to the Word of God. Look, we're all going to be in heaven. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in. Okay? You're in. Don't worry about that. Whenever you come to these passages that you get this kind of queasy feeling inside, okay, that, gee, maybe that if I, you know you're a believer, you believed in Christ, you get the queasy feeling. The queasy feeling is maybe I'm not going to go to heaven, you know. Realize that that passage is either talking about an unbeliever or it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about this thing, these rewards for those who are mature. We're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to be deliriously happy. I know I've said that. I just like that expression, deliriously happy. And we're all going to have resurrection bodies. You see, that's part of the inheritance, but that's the birthright. You become born again, you have that. No doubt about it. But then there's another category that makes for differences among believers in heaven. And that is in terms of six different things that we started to look at in the Bible. Rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. Now, we're going at these one at a time. We've already really finished the first two, rank and rulership. I want to briefly review that this morning. Rank. The Bible talks about rank among believers. Among believers now. The first and the last, so for example. Rulership. We've seen a lot of that in the Bible. That for those who continue with the plan of God to the end, the Lord talks about throne and us ruling with him on his throne. Rulership. And then starting on Thursday night, we started looking at the third one, reward. We're going to be on this one for a bit. Look, that's not just my decision. That's because the Bible talks a lot about rewards. A lot about them. You know, they don't always get covered. Because it's a challenge when you start to insert the subject of reward, you know. I mean, you know human nature, right? I mean, human nature is, oh no, give all the kids a trophy. You know what I'm talking about. Give them all a trophy. They all showed up. They all picked their nose. Give them a trophy. Come on. Let's go. But that's not what the Bible talks about in terms of reward, interestingly enough. The Bible's old-fashioned when it comes to reward. It says, you know what? There's got to be differences in how people perform in the plan of God. There's going to be differences in how they respond. Some are going to say, I love you, I desire this, this is my whole life. Other people are going to be saying, I'm in heaven, I don't care about the rest. And that's true, by the way, that people have both those attitudes. So you know what? Guess what? In the plan of God, the ones who say, I'm responding, I'm all in, I love my Lord and Savior, I'm going forward, I'm going to lay down my life, this is everything to me. Guess what? There's rewards waiting at the end that represent that attitude, that this is everything attitude. It's no different, you know. again, there's no coincidence that Paul talks about athletic competitions and war. Okay? Those are the two things he talks about more than anything else when he talks about this part of the Christian way of life. The excellence, the going forward. You know, the one place where I think still, not for little kids, but in the professional circles and in college and so forth, where excellence matters is in athletics. You know? Yet the No Child Left Behind has not seeped into the athletic world, if you've noticed. You know what I'm saying? It's the best who get to play on the court. Okay, and they have tournaments where you lose and you win, and then there's a final champion. All right, and the same thing in war. Okay, you know, if the countries of the world aren't saying to, you know, bad militaries, well, you don't have any army, you don't have any air force, but you're such a nice country, so we're going to let you win the war anyway. No, that doesn't happen. You see, there's a reason why war and athletics are what Paul uses. There's a big message there, okay, which is, this matters, you know. What we're involved in our dedication to the plan of God, in obedience to the word of God, matters. And the way in which that's described is in terms of rewards. And there's a lot in the Bible about it, so we're going to cover it. And then recognition, which just means that not only are you going to receive things, but all the other creatures are going to know about it. And then you're going to be introduced, in fact, to God the Father by Jesus Christ in a very special way. Recognition, privilege for all of eternity now. There are certain things that are marked off, mostly in the book of Revelation, described in terms of symbolism, so we don't really know what it is, but it sounds great. Parties and Order of the Morning Star and special all-night diners that are open just for winter believers and stuff like that. I told you it's all sports and food, didn't I? Hey, the Bible backs me up, though. Eating from the tree of life, you know, the winter's wreath, it is all about sports and food in some respects, but... And intimacy, which I think captures it all. You know, because the whole thing is that, you know what? You were dead. You heard about this great gospel. You responded to it. Amazing master and Lord behind it. And you fell in love with him. And that motivated you and propelled you through this whole crummy life that we had to live in battle against the forces of evil. But you loved him so much that you stuck in, you hung in there. And you did things for him that a lot of other people didn't do. And at the end, the Lord says, you know what? You loved me. I love you. We're going to have an intimacy for all of eternity that reflects your willingness to serve me in time. So there's going to be some intimacy between you and the Lord that nobody else is part of. Okay? Now, of course, he's infinite. He can do this for as many people as finish their race. But what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing that for all of eternity, there's going to be something, some place, some token, some area where it's just going to be you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not making this up. When we get there, we may not get there today. But the Bible talks about it in these terms. Like a special, again, it's symbolic. A special white stone. Symbolic, okay? A name that only you and he know. Symbolic of something that is eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, but is amazing in terms of intimacy between you and the Lord. So we've been taking these on one by one. Rank, rulership, reward, recognition. Privilege, intimacy. We've been looking at the documentation in the Word of God in the New Testament. And that's so you gain confidence that this is a major theme for the church age believer to embrace. A major, major theme. We started with rank. And we were in the Gospel of Matthew. We looked at 12 thrones that were promised to certain believers. The first and the last talked about. That some of the first shall be last and some of the last shall be first. That speaks of rank. Now, we don't know all the details. You know, it's not like, what's that thing you guys do with football and sometimes in baseball where you pick your own teams and you, what's that called? Fantasy football. It's not as detailedly spec'd out as fantasy football. Meaning, for those of you that have a sane life, that you don't know like everything, every rank and every number all spilled out so we know the difference between who's 233 and who's 234. Not like that, but we do know there's a first and a last, and that implies rank. So we've seen that. And then we started it last week to look at the second one, and we finished this up too. And it's rulership. It goes from rank, which is sort of a generic thing, first and last, to more specific, which is rulership. It talks about those who are faithful in a big way, ruling 10 cities. Those who are faithful in a moderate way, ruling 5 cities. Those who weren't really faithful, what God had given, no cities. The Bible talks about that in a parable the Lord teaches about the time between when he goes to the faraway kingdom, which is heaven, and when he returns, which for us is the rapture. That period of time, which is, of course, the church age. You know, a lot of people get mixed up when they talk about the Gospels and they say, well, it doesn't apply to the church age. Well, but if the Bible specifically says, if Jesus Christ specifically says, I'm talking about the time from when I leave planet Earth to when I come back, that's the church age. You can't argue about that. That's what he's talking about. This is in play, rulership. And then we saw in the book of Revelation that he talked about sitting on his throne with him. You know, the parable I have been just referring to with the 10 cities and the 5 cities, that's in Luke chapter 19. We're not going to go there. But again, he was teaching his disciples the truth that the kingdom's not coming right away and how things are going to be and how you hang in there while you're waiting for this delayed kingdom. They thought it was coming right away. Big delay. Well, they didn't know it was big. We know now. It's at least 2,000 years. Delay. What goes on during the delay? And he said, don't just sit around on your butt. Get to work. Do some business for the kingdom. I'm going to give you things. Put them to work. And he says, and at the end, when I come back, rapture for the church age, I'm going to check out what you did with what I gave you, and I'm going to reward you correspondingly. And notice, not everybody gets the same reward. Some get 10, some get 5, some get 0. That's all believers, by the way. You don't lose your salvation. So you either have a reward or you suffer loss of reward. That's what we learn. Now, there were also in the picture, and this is what's great about this parable. I love Luke 19, 11 to 27, because of another group that shows up, and that's the enemies of the master, of the nobleman. Okay? Enemies. What happens to the enemies? They get killed. All right? Now, you might say, well, that's horrible. Why would you feel good about that? Well, I don't feel good about anybody getting killed. I definitely don't feel about what this really means, because you know what that is? It's unbelievers who reject the Lord as their Savior going to the lake of fire. So that's nothing to joke about. But it makes a distinction between those people, the enemies of the nobleman, and the slaves. The slaves of the nobleman. And so what I'm telling you is the one that gets no cities is not an unbeliever. It's not an unbeliever. It wasn't an enemy. It was a servant, a slave of the master, got no cities. That's a believer, okay, based on how much business he or she did with what God gave him, what the Lord gave him. So the slaves are believers in that parable, Luke 19, 11 to 27. We've studied it during the week. They either receive a reward, the 10 cities, the 5 cities, or they suffer loss of reward. Even what they had was taken away, depending on the business they do with what the master has given them. The business that they do with what the master has given them. It's all by the way of grace. And also we saw the emphasis on quantity. See, in other words, what I want to see happen here, it's not what I want to see, what God did in his word, is to expand your understanding and appreciation of the inheritance. Expand it. You know? Yes, does it include the resurrection body? Absolutely. We're gonna understand that. It does. But it's not just that. And when we expand it, we should understand that there's a quantity involved. In other words, there's some that get rulership of 5 cities and some get rulership of 10. That's a difference. There's a quantity. Now, you could look at that negatively. Where human nature is to look at it negatively. A lot of economic discussion in our country now is looking at this sort of thing negatively. In other words, well, it's unfair. How come somebody got 10 and somebody only got 5 and somebody got none? You know, that's the negative way of looking at it. Don't look at it that way. Here's what you should look at. You start out dead in your trespasses and sins, the enemy of God. That's where you are, okay? God comes on the scene and says, I got a plan. I got a program. First thing, you believe in the good news, you get eternal life. You get it. You get a resurrection body and you get perfect righteousness. That's for starters. Then he turns around and says, and now we're going to have this great training program where you get to respond to and live in those givens. And then you go as far as you want. You see, look, this could have been a story that says you work your butt off for 50 years, servants, and everybody gets rulership of one city. You know, the communists among us would be great with that. But that's not the Bible. The Bible says, no, you know what? If you keep going, you can get 2 cities. You know what? If you really keep going in the plan of God, you can get 5. You keep going more, you get 10. Now, 10, we say, well, that's a number. Yeah, 10 is a representative of a sort of a perfection of what's possible. It doesn't just mean 10. necessarily. But it does say that there's quantity involved, that it matters. The extent to which you live in the plan of God matters. All right, so there's quantity involved. We see Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, notice there's a qualifier at the very beginning, I will grant to him or her to sit down with me on my throne. Jesus Christ speaking, the end of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are aimed right at the church age believer. Every one of these, there's seven letters written to seven churches, so it's talking about our age, the church age. And he talks to us and he says, he or she who overcomes, I will grant him or her to sit down with me on my throne. That's clear language. It's saying that if you meet that qualification of being an overcomer, you will rule with Christ on his throne. That's rulership. All right? But there's a qualification. He or she who overcomes. There are things to overcome. And then he says, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, again, you should step back and say, there's a lot of information here. I want to get this. So I'm going to do something or can't. I have the possibility, you have the possibility of doing something so fantastic that when the Lord comes back, he's going to invite you up to sit on his throne with him to rule planet Earth and ultimately the universe. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd really love to be one of those fellas that we're all gathered together after the rapture. We're at the judgment seat of Christ. He's filling us in on the game plan for the marriage supper of the Lamb and coming back to earth and having victory over the forces of evil and rolling in a 1,000-year kingdom of prosperity on planet Earth and then sitting back from the choice seats as we watch the existing heavens and earth disappear and the new heavens and earth appear. And then we roll right into that as the heavenly Jerusalem's coming down. And we're so excited because we know that there's a place, a fantastic place for us. I want to be that guy. I really do. Okay, so what is the key here? He or she who overcomes. And then you say, well, kind of, and we can look at the Greek and all of that. But basically it means victory after a fight. That's all it means. Victory after a fight. And it doesn't leave it there. He says, as I also overcame. He says, now, what you want to do, he says, think about me. How is it that Jesus Christ had victory after a fight? What's that all about? Okay, did he battle his sin nature? Trick question. Did he battle his sin nature? No, why? Because he didn't have one. He didn't have one. No, what did he do? You know, we know he suffered. He suffered so many ways. And we know what the issue is. The issue was obedience to his Father's will. He just took and ran with his Father's will no matter what he ran into as a result. That's what it meant. It means to find out the Father's will for your life and stick to it no matter what. That's overcoming. That's overcoming. That's what he did. That's how he had his victory. And so that's the kind of person who the Lord says, I'm going to grant to you to sit down with me on my throne. Persistence in the plan of God. So that's the first two. We looked at rank and we looked at rulership. Now, on Thursday, we began studying the third aspect of the things that God has waiting for those who love him. And the third aspect is rewards. And we'll spend the rest of this morning, I believe, on this part of it. Rewards, crowns, to each according to his deeds. Remember, we saw the Lord saying that at the very beginning of class today. The title of today's message has to do, my reward is with me. For those to give to each one according to his deeds, to his work. And we're going to see that the Bible very often uses the imagery of crowns to speak about these rewards. I put a list of Bible verses on the board this morning. That's not just to impress you with my scholarly abilities, believe me. What it's there for is to say, hey, wait a minute. This just doesn't appear once. And somebody's trying to make a whole doctrine out of one Bible verse, right? And not just twice. There's a lot in the Word of God. And it's in the Gospels, and it's in the letters, the epistles to the saints, the church age, and it's in the book of Revelation, summing everything up. Apparently, this is a theme that from start to finish, you know, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, last one, Revelation, and in between, it comes up. So it's got to be a pretty significant doctrine. This is not just a trivial thing. It's very important. Matthew, Luke, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, you can see them there. James, 2 John, Revelation. All right. So we begin in Matthew chapter 5. I think I had you turn there first this morning, did I? You guys in Matthew 5? Good. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And right here, I just want to stop because he's setting up another criterion. He's describing the kind of life, the kind of attitude that's rewardable. Now, what does he say? He says, blessed are you when people insult you. So apparently, that's going to be a kind of life that people lead, that because of Christ, people are going to insult them. You know, I hope you see, by the way, perhaps it kicks in that, hey, this is where that thing called macrothumia has to come in, right? Because it has to do with people and bearing up against them. And when I think about it that way, I say, well, I know that that kind of ability to hang in there and be patient with these kind of people, the ones who insult me and persecute me and say all kinds of evil things against me, I need that supernatural power called macrothumia, patience from God, to do it. So here's Christ saying, okay, you're going to be in situations where if you stand up for me, if you give the gospel, if you mention Jesus Christ in public, if you're at the family dinner and you talk about how great what you learned in Bible class is, okay, you could be in a situation where people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Now, if you're in a Scandinavian family, this will all happen under their breath. If you're in an Irish family, it's going to be the barreling out subject of the whole afternoon. So it all comes in different ways, but people will insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of Christ. And he's saying, if when that happens, you hang in there with my plan, you're going to be blessed. Now, how do we get to do that? We get to do that by turning to the Lord and saying, give me more of that macrothumia, baby. Give me more of that patience, because I'm about to smack this guy right in the face. But I know that's not in the plan. You know? So give me more of that. So the point here, all I'm trying to point out, and we need to be reminded of this, is again, there's this balance between what we do and what he does. All right? What he does is give us the ability to do all these things. So then you have to step back and say, well, wait a minute. And we're about to roll into him saying, you're going to get a great reward in heaven. And he's saying, if you stick with my plan, if you have persistence, and when people insult you, you hang in there, you're going to get rewarded for it. And oh, by the way, the only way you're going to be able to do that is if I'm on the scene providing you everything you need to do it. You might say to yourself, okay, so what's the big deal? Right? If he's going to do everything, then why am I rewarded for him doing everything? Well, I hope you realize that that can't be what's going on here, that there is something that we are doing in that picture. And you have to just step back and say, what is it? Well, it's really two things. One is that this work is not automatic that God does, that he's doing it in response to our learning the Word of God, falling in love with him, allowing the Spirit to do his work. And secondly, we always have a choice. Anytime we're faced with this kind of situation, we have a choice. We can either say, you know what? You're driving to Thanksgiving dinner. Everyone looks great. You know that you could just roll in there and play the game and be like one of the brothers and not going to have any trouble at all. And you're really sorely tempted to do exactly that because you're kind of tired and you just want to eat some Twinkie and you want to just watch some football. That's all you really want to do. And then all of a sudden, the Lord's saying, you know, your brothers aren't getting any younger, huh? I know, but shh, I just want some turkey today. Lord, later, I'll send him a letter. Now, you really do have to talk about what I mean in your life today. I do? Yeah. You really do have to tell him that God so loved the world. I do? Yeah. So then you have a choice. Now, some people in that situation go for the turkey and become turkeys. And other people listen to the Lord and say, you know what? You're right. That's really more important. You know, and I always liked a good fight with my Irish brothers anyway, so let's have it. That's a choice. All I want you to understand about that little skit, it's a choice, and we're faced with it. And you can say yes or no, and there's a difference between yes or no. And oh, it's not done, because then when you do open your big fat mouth, and you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get the hostility, and the being made fun of, and being reminded of the fact when you were flat out on your back spiritually or mentally, and they point to that and they say, well, you may need that because you're the kind of guy that's so weak, and remember when you did this, and you remember when you did that, and all of a sudden you feel like you're 2 inches tall, and you want to smack them. And then you know it's not over, because in order to pass the test, then you know the most important thing then is to demonstrate who Christ is. And you're thinking, I know Christ wouldn't get off the floor and smack him. So now I need something. I need macrothumia. So I can either have rage, which is my natural response, or macrothumia, the supernatural patience. And I get to decide. Choice. That's what I want to keep emphasizing. Choice. Saying yes, saying no. That's what we bring to the equation. All the power, all the words, in fact, come from the Lord. The yes or the no comes from you, comes from me. Choice. But love your enemies. It's tough to do. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad for your reward. Notice he's talking about rewards. In heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Please go forward to chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 10, verse 40. Chapter 10, verse 40. Same thing we're going to see here, with a little more specifics. This is what I love about God's Word, the way it's written. You have something introduced generally, then you move forward a few chapters and it gets more the definition to it. You can see more of it coming clearer and clearer and clearer. Chapter 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet. Now, a prophet is somebody who's a spokesperson for God to the people. Okay, so we have to think about it that way. It's not a fortune teller, necessarily. Well, it's not a fortune teller at all. I mean, it doesn't necessarily predict the future. We think about prophet that way. But really, all a prophet is somebody who speaks for God to the people. That's all it is. Speaking. So if you do that, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, notice what happens. So in other words, you embrace, you accept, you support somebody who's communicating the word of God. That's all that's talking about. You'll receive a prophet's reward. So apparently, there's a prophet's reward. I mean, it's sort of obvious, right? But we miss it. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. Here's somebody who's sticking his or her neck out for the plan of God. I'm going to welcome them, embrace them, and take care of them. You shall receive a righteous man's reward. So apparently, there's a righteous man's reward. Now, we're going to see, keep these in mind, because we're going to see a little later on, probably today, if not today, then during the week, which, of course, means that if you really want to hear it first, you got to be here during the week, by the way. But we're going to see that these crowns that show up later, we're going to see something really kind of cool, which is the Bible is so well crafted that we're going to find out that there is a crown for the prophet. There's a crown for the communicator in the church age who's faithful to the Word of God. So this is not just a throwaway. It gets brought up again. And we're going to also, we've already seen this, by the way, because we've been in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've seen Paul talk about the fact that when he finishes his race, he's going to receive the crown of righteousness. That's what this is talking about. It's the same thing, a righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So this is really quite something. I mean, on the one hand, it's saying, look, you know, not everybody is going to be a prophet. Now, if we were all talking in this room at the same time trying to teach the word of God, it would be a nightmare. Nobody would understand anything. It would be like those Thanksgiving dinners with my brothers. Everybody's talking, nobody's listening, right? So there are some who God says, you go there, you go study the Word of God, you pray so that you're changed first, and then you come back with what you've learned and who you are, and you communicate. Some, okay? Not everybody. So then, but then in this passage it says, if you are receiving those, if you're supporting those, if you're listening to those, if you're nurturing to that assembly and the communication of God's Word, there's a reward for you. That's one thing. And then secondly, I hope you notice that there are different kinds of rewards. There's a prophet's reward and there's a righteous man's reward. Those are different. So, and here, it's not really a quantity thing. It's not saying that, you know, the prophet gets 10 and the righteous man gets 5. It's different in quality. Quality. So now, I hope, again, your understanding of the inheritance is expanding. It's saying, wow, there's a lot in it. Some of it is for all born-again believers. Some of it is based on this living in the plan of God. And then there's quantity, 5, 10, and there's quality. There's the prophet's reward, the righteous one's reward. And sometimes, you know, in God's word, everything's not completely spelled out, but enough so you get the idea. So now we say there's quantity and there's quality. And we know that there's differences all along the way. Depending on the nature of a person's service and dedication to the plan of God. For example, we're also going to see that there's another crown that's given to those who are willing to suffer and in fact die for the plan of God. That's another kind of service. It's not the same, you know, being willing to suffer for the plan of God is not the same as being faithful to communicating God's word. Those are different things. Then there's a different crown associated with willingness to suffer for the plan of God. Quality of one's service. Look at Luke. Please go forward to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6, 35. Our Lord speaking again to the disciples, to the crowds, and he says this, Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Which is not, of course, the same thing as lending at ridiculous interest, when you expect more in return than you gave. But that's a whole other subject. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, notice, just as your Father is merciful. Isn't that great? I mean, this sums it all up. It tells us why we're here. We're here, again, to be vessels that God can pour into the truth of who he is and then have it flow out. And here we see it in remarkable ways. Loving your enemies, doing good, lending, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. It is rewardable. And notice, you will be sons of the Most High. Now, some people get nervous about this and they think that, oh, wait a minute. Does this mean that this is a qualification to be a child of God? And the answer is no. No. There's a difference between being a child of God and being a son or a daughter. And the difference is like it would. What's the difference between an infant out of the womb and a son to whom you would turn over your business? They're both humans, right? They're both family, right? What's the difference? Maturity and obedience. Okay. So that's what he's talking about. He says, if you're mature and you're obedient to my word and become sons and daughters rather than babies, that means you'll be doing things like loving your enemies and doing good and so forth. Why? Notice the reason why. It's not so that you can have a list of commands and check them off every day and go into the temple and look down on other people and say, I'm glad you didn't make me like that. That's not why. Why? Why is it emphasized here to love your enemies and do good and lend? For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Because you're in a fallen world with ungrateful and evil men. And the whole purpose of you being there is to show forth who I am, God says. And who am I? Well, I'm kind to ungrateful and evil men. And if you're going to be my son, my daughter, rather than a little baby, but my son who knows the Father's business and wants to stand up for the code that the Father has established of who he is, then you'll be like me. That's what he's saying. You'll be like me, and you'll be kind to ungrateful and evil people too. You'll love your enemies just like I did when I saved you, because you were my enemy at the time. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Notice something else in verse 35. He talks about the reward. That's our subject. And he says, your reward will be what? Great. Great. Big. This implies different levels of reward. In other words, there's a great reward. There's a good reward. There's a so-so reward. There's a lousy reward. There are differences depending on this. And notice again the reference to being sons as opposed to infants. Mature sons and daughters, they are about their father's business, as Christ always was, obediently. And by the way, it sounds just like a burden, but you know what happens as you're sharing in that business, as you're obedient, you're also sharing in the life. I mean, it goes together, right? Even in time. In other words, if you're about your father's business, okay, then you're involved with the Father's life. If you're about the business of Christ, it means that his indestructible life also is pouring through your life. That's pretty cool. So don't look at this as just a chore and a burden at all. It never is. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. All right, so we've looked at a couple of passages in the Gospels. Let's also go to the letters, because remember, the epistles are directed right at the church. Anytime you want to make sure that a doctrine is for the church age, the best thing to do is ask the question, okay, do the epistles, the letters from Romans all the way to Jude, that section of the Bible, does it talk about it? If it does, you can be assured it's part of the plan of God for the church age. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. We're on the subject of rewards. We're doing a survey of the passages in the Bible that talk about rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Rewards. I wonder who's going to be the host of the Bema Seat Rewards. You know, I have the Academy Rewards every year, and you want to know who's the host? I wonder who the host is of the Bema Seat Awards. I mean, it kind of can't be Christ, because he's going to be, you know, I don't know who it's going to be. Probably Peter. I have the best sense of humor. I have a great sense of humor about Peter, so I'm assuming he has a great sense of humor about himself. That may be wrong, but I think Peter would be good to host the Bema Seat Awards. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know, I think the first time, you know, after having gone through and studied grace and faith alone and Christ alone and thinking this is a great life, it's just grace all the way. And I first came upon this verse, I'm like, whoo, because it's like it seems like it's not the same. Wait a minute, time out. I thought it was all grace, Lord. What's this labor thing, man? You didn't tell me that. I didn't see this in the gospel fine print. What's this all about? Well, that's good to ask that question. He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, work. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Please go forward to verse 14. 1 Corinthians 3, 14. Just a few verses up. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. It's unmistakable, all right? Just common everyday reading the passages. When the subject of rewards comes up, the subject of work and deeds is there. It's just always there. We can ignore it. We can rationalize it. We can try to say it's the wrong dispensation. We can do all we want to do. But what we cannot do is change the Bible. And the Bible talks about rewards and connects it to works, to deeds, to service, to faithfulness. And there's a difference between faith and faithfulness, remember. Faith is for salvation. Faithfulness is for rewards. Those are different. All right. If any man's work on which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, it was the wrong kind of work. This is quality again, by the way. It's burned up. And it talks about precious jewels versus wood, hay, and straw. Okay, there's quality, not the amount of wood, hay, and straw. Okay, if you have 80 tons of wood, hay, and straw, and the next guy has 2 pounds of wood, hay, and straw, it's all going to be burned up because it's all the same stuff. Burn, psh, bonfire. Okay, so I would rather have an ounce of the precious jewels than 80 tons of the wood, hay, and straw. You see, and the reason is because it's the right substance. Now, what does that mean? It just means that you're using the power of God rather than the power of the flesh. You did it God's way. That's all it means. You did it His way. You used His power, His mind, His virtues. That's rewardable. And this is the thing we have to understand. It's all from Him, but it's choice. It's us sitting there and saying this way or that way. I'm not going to sing, "Did you ever see a monkey?" Okay, I have my dignity up here. But it really is. Do I go this way? I do. Or that way? If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Notice he suffers loss of what? Well, what's the subject? Rewards. Don't miss that. Suffer loss of rewards. And then just to make sure, because he knows all the nervous people wondering about losing their salvation, and he says, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Please go to Colossians 3, verse 23. See, the Bible's really accurate, really clear. Okay, there's a difference between the reward subject and the issue of eternity in terms of heaven versus the lake of fire. Separate those two, please. And the Bible over and over again does that. You know, Colossians 3:23. In the parable in Luke 19, we saw the Lord make sure he separated out the slaves from the enemies. He says, I'm not talking about the enemies. Why? Because look, I slay them. This is not the unbeliever. This is the believer. You have to make that distinction. We see the same thing. We saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about believers and their work and the loss. But the loss is not loss of salvation. It's loss of reward. You will be saved. Look at Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord, Bema Seat Judgment now, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Here we see it. The Lord never minces words. If he wanted to just say the inheritance, he would have. But he adds the reward portion of the inheritance. So again, expand your understanding of that word inheritance in the Bible. Realize that there's a compartment having to do with salvation and a compartment having to do with maturity. And there are different things in the different compartments. Over here in the born-again compartment, it's eternal life. It's perfect righteousness, a resurrection body, being in heaven forever. Over here in the reward compartment, as we're going to see, it's crowns and rulership and privileges. Two compartments of the inheritance. We're going to see more of that. And notice it's do your work heartily. Notice that your attitude matters. Your reason for it matters. Your motivation matters. Quality. It's for the Lord. That's what matters. It's the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. But again, unmistakably, notice that the emphasis is on what? Doing works. Do your work heartily as for the Lord. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. See, the emphasis is on works and service. Rewards are associated with work and faithful service. You just can't get around this. Okay, look, I'm probably, if there was a bell curve of laziness in the royal family, you know what I mean, where here is average laziness, here is major laziness, and here are the real workhorses. Okay, here's average. This is me. I'm definitely on the lazy side. All right, so trust me, okay? My flesh is looking for a way out of this one. All right, looking for verses that say, oh no, don't worry about it. Just, you're going to get a reward anyway. I can't find them, okay? All having to do with works and service. Okay? And then I know people get nervous about those words. They think it's legalistic to talk about those things. But you know what? The other thing about it is that the grace of God always comes on the scene. Even involved with that, saying, you know what? Yeah, it's work and everything, but it's work powered by me. You know? It's production, but it's production according to the nature of my thinking and the power that I pour into your life. So don't get too, you know, all up in arms about this. It's still all according to the grace policy. But again, just like the gospel's for everybody, but not everybody believes. All right. What's the difference? Is it a grace issue or a works issue? It's a grace issue because it's what? Faith alone and Christ alone. Over here, it's the same thing. It's still a grace issue. It's am I going to allow the plan of God to continue? His power? Am I going to do it his way? Am I saying yes to him or no to him? Same issue. You don't produce any of this stuff. But you say yes or no. So the grace policy is the same all the way through. But the issues are different because you're already born again. And now God wants to demonstrate who he is through your life and the work you do that's according to his plan and the service that you do that's according to his plan, because that's what's going on after you're saved. That is how you demonstrate your growth. That is how, you know, people don't get saved because we're sitting there thinking nice thoughts. Right? They just don't, okay? Ambassadors, it's a contradiction to say the ambassador is just going to hang out in the embassy all the time. And he's never going to go out there and speak on behalf of the home country. What kind of an ambassador is that? It's not a good one. So it's just the nature of what we're involved in after salvation. Rewards are associated with work and faithful service, but the heart is still in view. Do you work heartily? Do you work for the Lord rather than for men? So your motivation is still in view. What do you love the most? You know, do you love the Lord and his appearing? Those are virtues. You see, here's the funny part. I never hear people, when they're practicing their favorite hobby, getting all nervous and saying, you know, I think this is legalism. I'm putting 4 hours on my golf swing today. I'm being legalistic. I never hear that. I never hear anybody worry about that. Okay? It's only when we're doing something for the Lord that all of a sudden people are like, that's legalistic. No, you see, here's the thing. We got 24 hours in a day. We got bodies. We got decisions to make, okay? What are you going to do? It's the business, right? We all got our minna, the thing that the Lord gave us. What are we going to do with it? We're going to do something with it. We're going to put it in our handkerchief, or we're going to do business for the Lord. We're going to do something. We all got time. We all got talent. We all got treasure. We all have a spiritual gift, okay? It's all that. It's all grace. The question is, what do you do with it? You know, it's legalism when the pastor gets up and says, you know, the Lord says that as you have received, so you should give. And people say, that's legalism. That's works. Right? But these same people are being blessed by God in the financial realm, right? And when they go out to dinner or they take a vacation, I never hear them saying, that's legalism. That's works. No, that's fun. I know. But it's the same stuff. You see what I'm saying? It's what you do. It's the decisions you make. That's what he's talking about. All right. Got to do that because I know that's a big issue. It's legalism. It's works. Excuse me. Yes. Is that you, Dane, the cup of water this morning? It's not yours. Oh, see, I was going to surprise you at the worst moment and talk about that. Yeah, who gave it this morning? Paulie. Who? Richard. Thank you. Thank all of you guys. I mean, the stuff that all you people do around here is fantastic, by the way. I just feel like it's... I just show up here and open my mouth, but there's a lot of hard work that goes behind the scenes in all kinds of areas in this place. You know, the people that bring the food, the people that set up before, our ushers, our deacons, people in the back with technology, the prep school, the cleaning. You know, there's an awful lot that goes on that makes it possible. Yes, the giving, the financial giving. So don't think that that's all part of this. You see, that's why you have to understand that the Lord knows that your heart, where your heart is. And these rewards are nothing more than a reflection of that, that he knows where your heart is. And that's the issue. When do you love the most? So again, for the church age believer, part of the inheritance is a birthright. When you're born again, you get it. Okay? And I know there's different ways of using these words, but this is the way I'm using it. If you're born again, you get it. Okay? The birthright. As a child, any child, I should probably say infant, so it's clear. It's being born again. If you're born again, you get it. Part of the inheritance is that. But part of the inheritance is in the category of reward, and that's for the mature son. And you can think about this in the natural realm. You know, a father considering his children, okay, part of the inheritance, as it were, okay, is automatic. You know, I split these things five ways, if you have five kids. Whatever, okay. But then part of it is, but you know what? I also have desires for my children. You know, I want this one to be, she's got so much athletic ability. I want her to go to college and get an athletic scholarship. And if she does, I'm reserving things that reflect that decision and that, those choices and that lifestyle. And this one here is really smart, and I want him to go to college. And if he does, I've got these things reserved in the inheritance just in case that happens. So we do it in the natural realm. And there's a difference. Isn't there a difference between things that are just part of being a child in the family and things that are rewards for certain achievements? There's a difference. And I think we understand it on the natural level. I think we get a little queasy about it on the spiritual level. But the Bible is crystal clear that these two things are here. Now, so let's think about it. Okay, yeah, if I'm a born-again believer, there's certain things in the inheritance that I can't lose, like the resurrection body. Everybody who's a believer is going to get one. That's in the inheritance. It's a birthright. All believers will inherit a resurrection body. Eternal life is the birthright of the born again. Everybody who believes in Christ has eternal life. But then there are crowns that are talked about as part of the inheritance. And these are rewards. And these, the Bible says, are based on obedient service to the master here in time. So, in other words, the inheritance of the church age believer has two compartments. Two compartments. So this is an easy way to think about it. This big treasure chest. There's two compartments in it. One is the birthright associated with regeneration, fancy word for born again, right? Born of God, child of God. There's the birthright compartment, and then there's the rewards compartment. That's for the maturity. Those who grow up and hang in the plan of God and finish their race. So now again, the birthright compartment is based on being born again, being justified, the moment of salvation. The rewards has to do with what we call sanctification, growing up spiritually, reaching maturity. And to try to help this visually, I just kind of put the inheritance chest together and an illustration, but to see what we're talking about. That's the whole big inheritance chest. Okay, there's a birthright compartment and a reward compartment. Okay, and the birthright is salvation. Plus star is just an abbreviation for being declared perfectly righteous, righteousness at the moment of salvation. Eternal life and the resurrection body. That's all in the birthright compartment. If you have believed in Christ, if you're born again, then you get all these things. And nothing can take those things away. You can't lose your salvation. You've already been declared perfectly righteous by God. That's justification. You have eternal life, John 5:24. They already have it. Resurrection body, it's a promise. You're going to get it. That's all in the birthright compartment. But then there's another compartment of the inheritance chest, and it's the rewards compartment. There are different things in there, okay? What are those things? Crowns, thrones, something else we'll see, the order of the morning star. Those are different things, all right? And those are in the reward compartment. That's for those who reach spiritual maturity, those who hang in there with the plan of God. There was a great Bible teacher by the name of Scofield, lived about 100 years ago. And in his reference Bible, he puts it this way, and I like the way he put it, so I'm going to share it with you this morning. God, in the New Testament scriptures, offers to the lost salvation and for the faithful service of the saved rewards. See what happens is when I feel like I'm doing something a little different, that maybe you haven't seen this quite the same way before, I always love going back 100, 200 years to find like a Scofield or a Schaefer or a theme and say, okay, I know you're feeling, is this probably off on a little tangent here? I like putting them in there so you can say, okay, this is just not him. It's that Scofield guy I've heard about before. He says it too. God in the New Testament scriptures offers to the lost salvation and for the faithful service of the saved rewards. And then he continues. I'm going to show you a couple of these. In fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. He then says this. If you want to easily distinguish what passages in the New Testament are talking about salvation offered to the lost and what passages in the New Testament are talking about rewards for the faithful service of those who have already been saved, here's how you can do it. Salvation is invariably spoken of as a free gift. This is how you distinguish passages about salvation versus reward. Salvation is invariably, always spoken of as a free gift, while rewards are always spoken of as earned by works. Those are different. Those are, by the way, opposite. You know, if you've studied grace, it means not working. For those who have worked, it's not a grace. It's what you've earned. For those who haven't worked but have received it on faith, it's a grace and it's a gift. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's pretty clear. There it is. Grace by faith, not a result of works. It's the gift of God. That's salvation. You can check out, for example, Romans 6 if you want. In fact, let's do that too. I think we have time. Let's go to Romans 6, 23. And this is another salvation passage. What's the difference? Salvation speaks of it. The Bible speaks of salvation in terms of a free gift. Rewards earned by works. And those are opposites in terms of either, it's either one or the other, right? Free gift or work. Look at Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift, again, salvation spoken of as a free gift. Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we saw that eternal life was in the salvation compartment, the birthright compartment of the inheritance box. All right, so then go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. All right, so we've looked at a couple of passages. There are many more, by the way, that talk about salvation as a free gift. Now I want you to look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. Very end of the Bible. Salvation is spoken of as a free gift, but rewards are earned by works. Look at Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, this is Christ speaking. I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. You see that? He doesn't say it's a free gift. He says it's earned by works according to what he has done. That's rewards. Salvation is spoken of as a free gift. Rewards are earned by works. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Works. A further distinction is that salvation is a present possession. We already saw you have been saved. You've already received it. Whereas these rewards are a future thing. They're a future attainment to be given when the Lord comes back. Now you can see that's what's being spoken of in Revelation 22, 12. He's coming. And when he does, future, his reward is with him. Let's end this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. This is another one that speaks of rewards. We've been here a couple of times already. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Salvation is spoken of as a present possession. By grace you have been saved. The moment you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have passed from death into life. It's a present possession. You have it. Whereas rewards are spoken of as a future attainment that are going to be given when the Lord comes. He says, I'm coming, and when I get there, my reward is with me, and I'll give you then the reward according to what you've done. Look at 2 Timothy 4:8. Look at the very first three words. In the future. See, it's a future thing, rewards. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to every church-age believer, whether or not they live in the plan of God. Oh, no, 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 no. That's the lazy John version. No, the Bible actually says, and not only to Paul, but also to all those who have loved his appearing, dedicated to the plan of God, loving the Lord, meaning they keep his word, and they lay down their life for the brethren. Future. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word and to see what it says about the difference between our birthright, which we know we're going to receive on the basis of being born again, and rewards, which are on the basis of works and faithfulness after salvation in your plan. We ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit now to make these things clear and to settle our souls and also to help settle our motivation and our desire and our dedication so that we continue to go forward in your plan, knowing that these rewards are just your blessing for us lining up with the way you think. We ask all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite forward Dave Verhoeven, who is going to also talk to us again this morning about the concept of giving in the spiritual life. Dane? Your eyes better than mine. Your eyes better than mine. Barely.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Just a quick question where what Pastor had. He doesn't get up here and just open his mouth as he's very modest with that. You know how much dedication and time. It's one of the most generous, kind, helping people that I know, and I think you all agree with that too. So, okay, giving is related to motivation from metabolized doctrine in the right lobe of your soul. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one, as he is determined in his right lobe, so give not from distress of mind or under compulsion or pressure of emotions, for God loves a cheerful giver. God in his matchless grace provides both spiritual motivation and monetary capital for grace giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all the grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good deed. So trust in God and know that God is with you at all times, controlling, blessing, and helping you. Copy the child spirit, not only for its simple trust, but for its joy in life. Let us pray for the offering. O Lord, our hearts rejoice in you. May your unfailing love rest upon us. We ask for you to keep guiding us in your ways, For you are God, our King and Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. We trust in your holy name. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And by the way, we do keep the offering box in the back. It's meant to represent the concept that it's a private matter between you and God. So no peeking when somebody's going over there, right? Just let them drop it in there. All right, listen to the last couple of moments this morning. Let's just give our hearts out to the thinking about those who are without Christ and without hope. I'm here to say to anyone this morning who's not yet a believer in Christ that God loves you with a precious love. And he showed it. He showed it by having his son Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sins and mine. We were all born dead in our trespasses and sins. And God wants to make every person alive again. And it's by hearing the truth, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, and believing it, responding to it, putting your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his work, rather than anything else you could ever bring to the table. That's faith. It's that simple. Trusting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I want to let you know that as you're considering this, if you haven't yet believed in Christ, that there is a person of the Trinity called God the Holy Spirit, and he is the one who will explain even the truth of the gospel to you. In your natural mind, it's not going to make sense. The Bible makes that clear, that these are spiritual things that we cannot understand without the help of the Holy Spirit. Even as an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is on the scene convicting you to make it clear that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. To make it clear that God's done something about it, that there is a standard of perfect righteousness that can only be met in his son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's not asking you to do that yourself. But he's asking you instead to just place your trust in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So we're now just going to take a moment here, the eyes closed, because it's a private matter between you and God. So that today may be your day when you are making that decision to believe in Christ. And all you need to do is go to him privately, with quiet, without even opening your mouth. You just go to God the Father to let him know that you're believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Father, we just want to thank you again for being an amazing giver. You gave us your Son, and you continue to give. You give us the Holy Spirit. You give us your Word. You give us, Father, you give us other believers that you've placed in positions to help us along the way. You've given us pastor teachers and evangelists and those that have the gift of administration and the gift of helps and mercy and encouragement and giving. And we just want to thank you, Father, because it's all from you. And we thank you for the grace that you've displayed, Father. And we just want to just pray tonight, this morning, for those who come to you today or any time in the future, responding to the good news of the gospel in faith. And we just ask for them and for us as well, but mostly for them, Father, that you just surround them with your power, the guidance of the Holy Spirit to direct them towards the place where they're going to learn from the pastor that you've identified for them, who's teaching the truth, that they understand the importance of daily study of the Word of God, the importance of confession of sins, the importance of prayer. We just ask all these things on their behalf as well as ours. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day. We'll be back on Wednesday.